Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host here, father of five, and a pastor in our local congregation in Castle Rock, Colorado, coming to you from our basement out here in the eastern plains of Colorado, deep in the woods of eastern Colorado, a safe distance from the demise of Western civilization. With me today in studio is Greg Thurston, a pastor of a church up in Broomfield, Colorado. He's also a father of six himself, homeschool dad, and he's been pastoring for 18 years. Now, today on the broadcast, we want to talk about the importance of the church, church accountability, and pastoring or shepherding within the body of the church. Folks, I think the strength of the Christian faith in this country has a great deal to do with the strength of the churches. That should be a no-brainer. And the strength of pastors and the way that they pastor, the way they communicate the message of the Word of God and shepherd the people of God. This is fundamental to a biblical social construct. And we want to talk about this today. Greg Thurston, welcome to my basement.
Brother Kevin, it's great to be here, my man.
So good to have you here. So good. Now, we have been in the same presbytery. We have known each other for as long as I've been a pastor. That's 9 years in Castle Rock, Colorado. And we've had opportunities to talk about this. And you know what? I mean, we've talked about groping for the light switch on the side of the wall here. I mean, it's got to be around here somewhere. You know, we're trying to figure out how to do what we're doing here. And no experts in studio today. We're just trying to figure out how to be fathers, how to shepherd our homes. And by the way, if you can't shepherd in your own household, how in the world are you going to shepherd in the household of God? Yeah. So you got to do well with your little tiny flock. And then maybe you can get out there and start shepherding the people of God. I will tell you that when I got into fathering and shepherding in my home, I realized this was above my head. This was about 10 feet above my head. Then I jumped into the church and realized that this is about 100 feet above my head. And these are challenges. These are challenges. Greg, I thought you were I thought you were the expert on this.
No, I'm a sinner. Just trying to be an under shepherd of the flock of God and my family. Exactly.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. That's what I'm doing here as well. And you know, Greg, as I think about shepherding, we have these analogies we've come up with about different forms of pastoring. You've got the guy in the pointy hat.
Yes, right.
You know the guy in the pointy hat, the cardinal, the guy who's six levels up in the big institutional church. You got that guy, and then you've got the guy in the pinstripe business suit. He's a leader, man. This guy's a corporate leader.
Yep.
I mean, you talk about a competent leader.
Yeah,
he's got a corporation of 140 employees, and you know we're so thankful he's part of the church. And you know his tithe is $240,000 a year. That's what this guy gives to our church. All right, he's a leader. He is ready to be an elder in the church. What do you say about that?
Well, Kevin, I think that one of the biggest problems that we have today in the church is that we look at people like that, and we view them as qualified to shepherd souls, not realizing that that's what the task is shepherding souls, but we view them as qualified to shepherd souls simply because of their success in the world, and their look, and the way that they comport themselves. One of the things I heard in seminary from my professor, our president at the time of the seminary, is he said, he looked at the class and he said, guys, he goes, there are many sins that your congregation will not accept, but there are certain sins that they demand. And the one sin that they demand out of you is pride. They want arrogant and proud men because those are the kind of people, those are the superstars that our congregations are looking for. And yet, biblically, brother, you and I both know that the call to be a shepherd is a call to ignominy, a call to not being seen, not being heard. It's the guy who, as you said, are looking for the groping for the light switches, washing the bathrooms, and caring for souls.
And sometimes you're going to wake up with sheep hoof marks
on
your
face. That's right.
Whoa, what hit me?
That's exactly right.
Whoa. Yeah. Sometimes the sheep are on top of you.
Now, you know, I've got a vet in our congregation who is a shepherd. He actually deals with sheep.
Okay.
And he says that sheep bite at times. And I said, so what do you do when a sheep bites you? He says, I slug it. You know what? You can't do that in the ministry.
No, you can't.
You can't slug the sheep.
Have you ever tried that?
To slug a sheep?
Yeah.
No.
No.
Okay, so you've got the guy in the pointy hat, the guy in the pinstripe business suit, and then you've got the guy in the untucked polo with the latte up front giving the keynote speech. And he's funny.
He is funny. And unfortunately, that's the guy that I think most people want. He's the guy, he's the visionary.
Yeah.
He's the man who says, follow me, and I will lead you to filling up these empty pews and filling up those empty coffers. And we're going to have nickels and noses. That's our bag.
Bodies, bucks, and buildings.
That's right. Bodies, bucks, and buildings.
Yep.
Yeah.
Then you've got the guy in the tweed-jacketed seminary outfit.
Yeah.
You know, he's downloading seminary notes.
Yep.
And he doesn't connect.
No.
He doesn't connect.
No.
He doesn't know his people.
He's the guy who today is, he blogs.
Yeah.
He likes to get on the blogger, and his main ministry is knowing that certain key theologians are reading his blogs about certain theological topics. And he thinks if that happens, he's had a good day.
He's really established the kingdom.
He's had a good
God.
Day. You better believe it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Then you've got the guy in the muddy boots.
Right.
You know, the guy who just gets his big old waders on and slogs out into the back of the barnyard and works with sheep.
That's right.
That guy. And it's just a huge mess.
Yeah.
That's the thing. And what I like about the way that Jesus presents the idea of shepherding is that you're really going to be getting involved in the lives of people.
Yeah. One of the key words that is characteristic of Christ's ministry is that he peripateto, that's the Greek word for he walked amongst the people of God.
Yeah.
Very connectional, very relational. He was with God's people. He knew them by name.
Yeah. And he picked 12 disciples to be with him.
That's right.
To be with him.
That's right.
It was a with deal. And you'll notice that Jesus never got up and lectured, you know, in a seminary setting to his 12 disciples. They just sort of hung out together and talked about stuff. And he loved them, and then he died for them.
That's right. That's right.
That's pretty intense.
Yeah.
And that's our pattern. Well, ladies and gentlemen, in just a moment, we want to talk about real shepherding. What is it to shepherd the people of God? And again, folks, don't turn off. If you're not an elder or a pastor in the church, that's okay. Because if you're called as a dad or a mom in a home, you've got a flock. And God wants you to feed those lambs every day. We'll talk about how to do that in just a moment on Generations. Stay with us. Be back in just a moment.
Folks, with this radio program, we're bringing relationships and truth back to a lost and lonely world. That's why we advocate homeschooling, mentorship, family-based economics, and a biblical worldview, all as part of our homeschool ministry based in Colorado. For homeschooling seminars, curriculum, and encouragement, visit our website at chec.org. That's check.org on the web. For apprenticeship, mentorship, and entrepreneurship training for your children and your family, you need to hook up with our AME program at ameprogram.com. That's ameprogram.com. You know, the Generations Radio Program is a ministry of generations with vision, where we work hard to cast a vision for the next generation through each and every radio broadcast. Tune in online at generationsradio.org for the daily show, the blog, and the online store. That's generationsradio.org.
Back on the Generations Radio broadcast, this is Kevin Swanson, today talking about the incredibly practical topic of shepherding, which is what God calls us to do, to shepherd the people of God. And this is what Jesus wanted Peter doing. Peter really blew it at the crucifixion. He denied his Christ 3 times. Well, Jesus gets things on track. He renews a relationship with Peter, and then he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes. He says, well, then go feed my lambs. Go feed my lambs. So if you love Jesus, evidently, Jesus is really big on this idea of feeding his sheep.
Hmm. Very good. Yeah. In fact, that feeding of the sheep transcends the leadership of the body and becomes the biblical calling of each and every one of us. James 1:27 talks about pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God. It's not the elders visiting widows and orphans in their distress. It's the body of Jesus Christ caring and shepherding and pouring their lives into the body.
And I like to say that that word visit is a very technical Greek word that means visit.
Yeah, yeah.
It means you go see them.
That's right.
And I realize it's pretty technical for some people. That doesn't mean you write a $100,000 check to United Way.
No.
And have some government official, you know, printing out 100,000 checks to all these people.
No.
You go and you see these people.
Yeah.
You love them. You spend time with them. You encourage them. You might sustain them physically, but you nurture, you shepherd. And that involves people. That involves connection.
Yeah. You know, Kevin, what strikes me is in 2nd and 3rd John, they both end the same way. John says, I have many more things to write you, but I don't want to do that now. I want to wait till I can see you.
Yeah.
So he had at his disposal, could he have emailed? Could he have written a letter? Could he have blogged? There's many things that he could have done. But you know what? Those may be appropriate manners at some times, but his passion, 3rd and 2nd John, was to be with those people.
And Greg, so much of our lives are filled up with the emailing and the blogging and the writing and so forth, but it seems to me in this world it's hard to make those connections.
That's right.
And as pastors, as fathers, man, we have got to begin to reprioritize our lives to spend time with people. Have you had to do that yourself?
Indeed. Kevin, I think one of the things that strikes me in any kind of physical environment, whether it be sports or even piano, if you don't use it, you're going to lose it.
Yeah.
In our culture, we're so prone on emails, we're so prone on all these things that it's so much easier to send an email to whatever rather than to spend time. And so, yeah, you better believe it. In this culture in which we live, we have to be ever mindful that if I don't keep doing a certain activity, I'm going to lose my ability to do that activity. It's not going to be with God's people, Karen.
So as you look at what you do, and you're a pastor, Greg, do you administer programs all day long from the top office of the complex of your megalopolis church, or are you actually visiting with people?
Well, bro, I'll tell you what. It no programs, very few programs. But no, you're exactly right. Much of my time, much of my sessions time, is spent with God's people, ministering to God's people, basically fellowshipping and refreshing one another.
Do you do one-on-one time with people during the week?
We do, Kevin. Honestly, what we have sought as a congregation and even as a leadership is we utilize the Lord's Day. I mean, the whole day we spend. And hence, one of the driving things that we have said as a leadership is if you, in the process of talking to a sheep of God's people in a formal sit-down, if you learn something new, that means you haven't been doing your job in the previous 6 or 7 days. And please don't hear that as a standard of godliness. But for us, it's I don't want to be a surprise on a formal sit down. I go to lunch a lot of breakfasts. I don't want to learn something new about a man, you know, shockingly that he's thinking of leaving the church. I should have known that 6 weeks ago, 6 months ago, through our time on the Lord's Day, through being with this guy.
You know, as you approach the church, and you know, this is a huge challenge for me. I am constantly face to face with the question of whether or not I love the people of God. And I think that's tied into Christ's question with Peter. Do you love me?
Yeah.
And if you love me, you're going to love some sheep. And if you love those sheep, you're going to want to feed the sheep. And that is sometimes hard to do because I think we are so self-centered.
Yeah. Kevin, I think that one of the misnomers that exists in the church today is the idea that if you are a shepherd, if you're an elder, you have this natural love. You just, because you love people so much, that's where you belong. Where I'll be honest, years ago, prior to my seminary, I looked at my pastor and said, my biggest concern about pastoral care is I don't love God's people.
Yeah.
And his response to me was, Greg, welcome to the club. Now start praying. God, give me a love for God's people.
Yeah. When you step out there and you see these people, you know, you're looking at sheep that need to be fed. You're looking at sheep that are struggling in life. I mean, this is who we are. The relationships with each other, their parent-child relationship, their family relationships, their marriages may be in trouble, in which case we got to get involved.
Yeah.
And as you well know, if you don't get involved, oftentimes these relationships come unraveled and you have worse problems as you go. As you say, no surprises, but you say no surprises, you've got to have the pulse of that congregation because you have to be vigilant watchmen on the walls.
That's right.
Jesus wants you connected as shepherds. And, you know, throughout the scriptures, he has some pretty negative things to say about the shepherds who weren't engaged, more interested in their paychecks,
yep,
or more interested in their own personal lives than they were in the sheep.
That's right.
And he just utterly repudiates that.
Yeah. I think that one of the biggest sins that a shepherd can commit, Ezekiel 34, is being in this office, taking the charge of a congregation because it strokes their ego. It makes them feel good. Ezekiel 34, right? That's all that they were about. They were about feeding themselves and not the flock.
Okay, somebody walks in on a Sunday morning, one of your sheep, and you know, you're up there and you can see everybody because you're not a mega church. I know you're not a mega church. And there's that guy, and you can tell there is a problem with this man. I mean, you look in his face and you know that he is depressed, discouraged. He's got issues with his wife. There's something going on in his life. And you know, Jesus does not want you passing over that man. You've got to wade in and deal with him. Do you want to do that?
Yeah. You know, I think I'd say 20 years ago, no.
Yeah.
But today, you better believe it. There are certain kinds of problems in the ministry that I don't like, and I'm not in the ministry for those kind of problems, right? Conflicts. If you and I had a conflict, I didn't go to the ministry to fight with fellow pastors.
Yeah.
But you know what? I recognize every time a difficult person comes my way in our congregation, I remind myself, this is why we are in the ministry, to form Christ in them, right? I mean, that's what it's about. And so, yeah, do I look at them at times, go, oh my, at times, perhaps, depending on what I see in both here. But I'll tell you what, you know, that's what it's about. And
yeah.
And that's what we're here for.
And what a beautiful thing to wade in on some counseling. Lately, I've had a lot of peacemaking opportunities, Greg, where you've got, believe it or not, disagreements and conflicts between people
in
relationships. It's amazing.
Yes.
As they start living together as families and they try to do this thing called marriage, which is really tough, you're going to find with there be conflicts in these relationships. And as pastors, we're called into this all the time. And originally, it was like flying into the bat cave, you know, where not really pleasant. I don't know if you've walked into bat caves where you have 10,000 bats flying around. Just, you know, not super pleasant.
That's right.
But I've come to the place where I really enjoy not necessarily the process, but at least the results. Because very often we get into these situations, and just the last day or two, I've had a number of situations where I've had to go in, and there's ice in the room, and we've got to break the ice, we've got to remind them of the forgiveness of Christ, and we have to point out sins, and that's hard.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to say, you've sinned against this brother, and now you really need to ask his forgiveness. And then this brother's over here, and you can tell he's going, I don't really want to forgive this guy right now. You don't know what this guy did to me. And then you've got to remind him, now, wait a minute. We're all dirty, rotten sinners in this room. We have sinned against God, and we owe God $50 billion trillion. Okay, now this guy owes you about $50,000. Again, you know, what are you going to do here? And at the end of the meeting, hugs all around, some tears, and there's forgiveness. I mean, I'd pay $100,000 to make it in some of these meetings to see that kind of reconciliation happening. I mean, that's beautiful.
Yeah, yeah.
Especially
Kevin, I think that, and I'm with you. The reconciliation is a beautiful thing, and I know you mean this when you say that, and that is, but it's not a worldly reconciliation where we just say, oh, I'll just let bygones be bygones, but it's genuine growth in their love for Jesus Christ, their love for his word, their love for his kingdom, and therefore his love for his family. And that family constitutes the people, you know, that I'm having a problem with. I love them enough because I love Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And I think it increases that love between us.
That's right.
I've always said one of the ways to increase our strength of relationships in the church, which, by the way, is for the most part very, very, very shallow, is to make it through conflict and work out those conflicts and then see men and women sanctified by the grace of Christ and the power of the Spirit. That's how we strengthen love in the Church of Christ
And that's how we build a church, because a church is just a body of people.
That's right.
Here's another thing. We got to forget about the idea that the church is bodies, bucks, and buildings. The church is a body, not bodies, but a body that is working together, that loves one another, that has worked through the conflicts, that is making it together as a sanctified group in Christ.
Very good. Brother, there's an analogy that I use when I do premarital counseling with a couple, and I talk about when they say, "I do," they've given birth to their first child, and that first child is their marriage. And they need to care for that child. They can't neglect it. They can't use it. And so when I'm mad at my spouse, I recognize that child is going to be the one suffering. So in other words, what I'm trying to say is that these people have a bigger vision than just their own selfish needs. Same goes true with the body of Jesus Christ. When you become saved, you become a part of something much bigger than you. And if you choose to be at odds with another brother because, quite frankly, they don't make you happy and they hurt your feelings, the reality is you may say, "Well, I love Jesus, but I don't love my brother." Whereas 1 John says, "How can you say you love God and hate your brother?" You can't do it, because when you're saved, there's a bigger issue involved, and that's the love of Christ and his body.
And I find a lot of people say they love the brethren, you know,
whatever that is. You know, they love this concept called loving the brethren.
That's right.
It's just this brother.
That's right.
And this brother, you know, it's the instances of brothers.
That's right.
That bother me. You know, they love the concept of marriage. It's just my wife.
That's right.
That's really getting under my skin right now.
That's right.
But God calls us to love the brothers, and as pastors, we're the cheerleaders. We're the guys going, "Yeah, go, go, go. Let's love the brothers here." On any given Sunday, Sunday's the big day. It is, because everybody's there. All the sheep show up.
That's right.
What is your goal by the end of the Sunday? What do you want these people to look like? What kind of experience should they have had after a Sunday of shepherding on your part?
Kevin, I think a large part of the ministry of God's Word is one of refreshment. And I'm not going to go into grave detail there, but just it's refreshment. And one of the things that stuck out to Paul about Philemon was that he refreshed the saints. And by way of note on that, that phrase refresh is the very same word that is used in its root form that's used in Acts, where it talks about come to Jesus Christ and times of refreshment will come. It's the same word used in Genesis and the Septuagint, talking about the purpose of the Lord's Day is a time of refreshment. And the point is that the Lord's Day is a day that God set aside. The Sabbath is a day that God set aside for us to refresh one another and to be refreshed in God. So when you ask me, what's my goal? My goal, and I'll say my session's goal, is to see, one, that the people of God, first and foremost, have been refreshed in God via his worship, through biblical worship, through the giving and receiving, through the listening to God's word, all of that they've been refreshed by God through the truth of his word. And then my goal, honestly, is to sit back and to watch 150 people labor at refreshing, you know, one another. That my biggest goal is not to see me or my two other co-laborers go do all the work, but is to sit back and do it, to be one of the sheep, but to see the rest of God's people take seriously their God-given calling to refresh the body of Jesus
Christ. Let's be real plain about this. You are not the guy.
No.
You're not the minister, the head pastor, the guy at the top of the pyramid,
right,
in charge of all the spiritual stuff of the church. This is a team effort.
That's right.
Everybody has a responsibility in the body of the church.
That's right.
But those other fellow elders are part of that team as well.
You better believe it. In fact, we constitute that the formal 1 Peter 5, the Acts 20, 28, the formal body that God's given to care for, and I'd say serve, the body of Jesus Christ. But then beyond that, our call then is to equip the saints that they might do the work of the ministry, which means I want a congregation to shepherd.
I got
to
tell you something, Greg. I saw your bulletin a number of years ago, and you were calling your elders pastor shepherds.
That's right.
And we use the same term now on our bulletin, so I have plagiarized you.
Yeah, well, and you know, and that's not to say, bro, that there's not a formal office.
That's understandable.
We recognize that.
But they're still responsible.
That's their function.
That's what they do. They
that's
shepherd.
Their function.
Right, right.
You better believe it.
They don't sit around a business table moving the previous question on whether or not Joe Schmo needs to repent of his sin of anger. Okay? They need to wade in and be shepherds and
you
go talk to Joe Schmo about his anger issue and work with the guy
you
and refresh him in the spirit
you
of God.
You better believe it. Bro, early on in my ministry, I was told by one elder that his job, he believed his job was to protect the congregation from me. Get that. He thought his job as an elder, it's the elder's job. And you look at Scripture and you go, no. It's our job.
His job is to throw you in the middle of people. And then your job is to throw them in the middle of people.
And say, they did it. They did it.
And start shepherding these people.
Amen. You better believe it.
Well, that's what it's all about, folks. And let's just wrap this up, Greg, by saying that every single father is a pastor in his home. So whatever we have just said about what you do in the church is what these dads, these fathers, need to be doing in these homes.
That's right. Yeah. And once again, it's an informal call, but that is their calling. They are heads of their home. And the word for head, closest word, I think, in our language, biblically speaking, would be pastor. They are the shepherds, the caretakers of the souls of God's people.
So go refresh those souls, refresh them, and refresh them every day.
Amen.
Refresh them in the Word of God. Well, folks, you've been listening to a great discussion on shepherding. It's such an important part of the Christian life, what God calls us to in God's system of life. And I hope this has been encouraging to you. You can interact with this radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear this program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we cast a vision for the next generation.
You've been listening to the Generations Radio Broadcast. This program is supported entirely by donations from our listening audience. We need 120 donors to keep this radio program airing on this station. We want to encourage you to support the program and keep Generations on the air by visiting kevinswanson.com and click on Donate Today. Thank you.
Reformation Church is sponsoring Generations Radio because we have a passion for renewing truth and relationships in a lost and lonely world. In this nation, we find the family disintegrating, morality is on the decline, the culture is embracing nihilism and existentialism, and yet church attendance remains as high as ever. Is the humanist culture impacting the church, or is the church impacting a humanist culture? At Reformation Church, we want to see the church make an impact on culture. That's why we encourage churches everywhere to bring a biblical worldview and a biblical view of ethics back to this culture. As pastors preach the Word of God, Christians everywhere should be taking Old and New Testament and applying it to politics, economics, education, art, and culture. And one more thing, we also want to see relationships renewed. Instead of fragmenting the family by the way we structure our church education and family life, let's reintegrate the family. Let's put a value on church relationships by engaging in hospitality. And let's reintegrate the family by building up relationships within the family. This is our vision at Reformation Church in Castle Rock, Colorado, and for hundreds of other churches throughout Colorado. Visit our website at www.reformationchurch.com.